Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Unleashing the Power of God. When Moses came to Egypt to free the Hebrews from slavery, Joshua caught the vision early on and served as a personal assistant to Moses. The mantle of leadership eventually passed to Joshua after Moses died, but it is unclear why Joshua was selected since Moses was from the tribe of Levi and Joshua came from the tribe of Ephraim. Nevertheless, he had several outstanding qualities. Namely, Joshua was loyal to Moses, he had faith in God, and he was determined to see God's vision for the people of Israel come to pass. With the passing of Moses came the challenge of providing adequate food, water, and clothing for the Israelites. He was also the new commander-in-chief of the army and in charge of the judicial system. It was a heavy load to bear, and Joshua recognized that he could only do it with the Lord's help. This message is entitled, Transfer of Power. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrect Your Life of Jesus Church, worldwide, on December 21st, 2014. And I'm excited about the message I'm going to be preached today. We call it Transfer of Power. And we're going to look upon the transferring of power from Moses to Joshua and what it means in our personal life right now and here. So let me just give you a short little background here on the situation. We don't know a whole lot about Joshua. We don't know about his parents. We know his dad's name was Nun. And I always had people that would come to me and say, "No, Joshua, the son of Nun, he didn't have a father." What is spelled N-U-N, Nun. And he was of the tribe of Ephraim. His mom we know nothing about. Siblings we know nothing about. We know nothing about his childhood. Very little. And we recognize, this is my now estimation. I don't have this in the Bible, but this is my personal understanding. That Joshua probably was about 30 years old when the Exodus took place and Moses led them out. It is obvious that when Moses came to Egypt to start extracting the Israelites, that he had a structure, he had an infrastructure, a chain of command. We do know about his brother, Aaron, and we know about his sister Miriam, that was a prophetess, and we know about some of the others, but Joshua must have been one of these young men that simply was attracted, and Moses was moved by God to have him as a personal assistant. So he simply hung out, so to say, with Moses and did all the things, you know, picked up his shoes, you know, cleaned this, did this, go for this, go for that. And so that's how he started. Now, he spent 40 years in the wilderness, which simply meant that by the time Moses died, he would have been about 70 years old. We don't have that time set in the Bible. We do know he died at the age of 110. So, 70 years old. He now is going to become the leader of 3 million people plus. They were always striving and going in different directions. He spent 40 years in the promised land. And then God took him home. The first thing we want to look upon on my outline here is that, and this is something that I had to really study to find out. His original name was Oshea. And so when you read about the spies, you read the name Hoshea, and you want to know who in the world is Hoshea. Well, Hoshea means salvation in Hebrew. And later on, Moses simply said, I'm going to change your name from Hoshea to Joshua, which is later on became the word Yeshua. And Joshua means Savior. So from being known as Salvation, he got his name changed to, from being Salvation, he became known now as the Savior. He was the one that brought him out of the wilderness into the promised land. Not only was Joshua the assistant to Moses, he was also a military commander. Now, we do not know much about the structure of the Israeli army at that time. We do know this. We had 12 tribes. Every tribe furnished so many soldiers. And they had their own officers and so on. And Joshua, let's turn to Exodus chapter 17 and just look upon that for a moment. That's Exodus, the 17th chapter. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass that Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on the other side and the other on the other side. His hands were steady to the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now I want you to think about Joshua here, how you must have been thinking. They had swords. He was a soldier. He was trained. And he realized this. This battle is spiritual. As he was on the field, he could see the hilltop there, and he see Moses standing up there, just the figure, his hands up. He see Aaron and Ur on each side, propping him up. And he realized when Moses' hand dropped, his troops simply fell back. They couldn't hold the Amalekites. They begin to lose. So he must have been simply saying, you better keep that Moses' hands up. You better keep those hands up. So he had to depend upon Moses' hands in the air. It was a spiritual battle that he simply had to believe that God was going to sustain him. God had to sustain Moses to sustain Joshua. So what he learned here from this battle was simply this. He learned he could not fight the Amalekites in the flesh. He was not going to be able to fight other nations in the flesh. It had to be done in the spirit. At the same time, he had to furnish the sword. He had to beat as a soldier. But the victory, the overpowering of the enemy, came from the Lord Himself. Another thing with Joshua was this. God didn't allow anyone to meet with him on the mountaintop except Moses. People and the elders had to stay on the ground below the mountain. Joshua was able to go up halfway. Now, the Bible says that the people were very scared. The mountain was on fire. It was simply shaking. They could see smoke and flames at the very top, dark smoke at the bottom. And He and Moses walked up, and Moses said, come with me part way. And he probably took him up just inside the smoke in a mountain. And there he waited until Moses came back down. He must have had a tremendous impact on him, because he could feel it shaking on the mountain. He could hear the noises, the rumbling. And he was there for several days, waiting for Moses to come back. At the time, something must have happened to Joshua. He realized this. God is a reality. God is not an imagination. God is a person. He's a force to reckon with. And when he came down from the mountain, he was a changed man. There was a judgment on the people after Aaron had led them to worship the golden calf. I want you to turn me to Exodus chapter 32. That's Exodus, the 32nd chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. This is when they were coming down. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf, the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire, ground it to a powder, stored it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it, which gave them the run for days to come. And Moses said unto Aaron, why did this people to you, that you have brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know the people, they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. That's a tall story. Now here's Aaron. He's trying not to excuse himself. He says, first of all, Moses, you know how stubborn these people are. Secondly, they forced me to do it. Now, I didn't make the calf. I just collected the gold, threw it in the fire, and before I knew it, here walked out the golden calf. So we simply worshipped it. That's a tall story. Joshua and I was watching this, listening to this. Joshua knew that Moses, in the beginning, had been in the desert with a burning bush, received a commission, came back into Egypt. Aaron, his brother, simply became a believer, became the high priest. The two of them were the top leadership. Aaron was a mouthpiece for Moses. And suddenly now, Joshua sees Aaron disgraced, lying, stammering and saying, well, you know, I try to have an explanation to this. Because of that, Aaron died not too long after this. He never made it to the promised land. He was not able to stay the high priest. God stripped him of that. Joshua took notice of that. And he simply realized, it doesn't matter how good you start. What matters is how you end. Abram had a fantastic start, and he had a horrible end. Whatever rewards that he had laid up for him, he burned them up, but he made a golden calf. He made it. The fire didn't make it. The Bible said he fashioned it. So because of this, Moses moved the tabernacle outside the camp. I want you to think now. Before, the 12 tribes had they had 10 cities, each tribe by themselves. In the middle, there was a huge square. All roads led up to that square. And there was a tabernacle. And Moses said, the tabernacle goes outside the camp. It was put away quite a while. Probably half a mile outside the camp. Indicating, people, God is no longer amongst you. You sinned, you rejected him, he moved out, he abandoned you. Joshua realized this. He was a prince in the tribe of Ephraim. He had probably a chief tent, several tents, and he simply left the camp. And from that day on, he stayed at the tabernacle until the very end when they moved into the promised land. This is something that you and I can learn. We need to remove ourselves from the filth, from the unbelief of people around us. We need to separate ourselves. We need to go outside the camp. Where Jesus is, where his tabernacle is, and to simply stay with him. It doesn't mean you can't work, you can't go to the stores and so on. But you don't fellowship with the unbelievers. You don't party with them. You don't go to their pagan idolatry or their pagan rituals. We love them. We witness. But you stay apart. Why did Joshua do this? I'm sure that God has spoken to Joshua prior and simply told him this, that you are going to take over when I take Moses home. I think he knew that. And he simply purposed himself after seeing what happened to Aaron, Korah, and a number of other people, he decided this, I am not going to lose my inheritance in the kingdom of God. I'm not going to lose it. I'm going to guard my inheritance. I used to say to people when we had a different church building, hang on to your seat. I said there are people in hell that will give billions of dollars to get your seat right here in the chapel or your seat in your home that are watching or listening to me. If they could get out of hell, relive their lives, and get a seat, they will pay any price for that. The problem is, when we are on this side of eternity, we don't value our positions. We don't value the anointing of the Lord. We take it for granted. We despise it. And we lose it. I've been listening to some of the worship videos we had at the old place on Christian Life Ministries, Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And as I listened to that, I remember the times we had for years. And I tell myself this. The congregation we had in Carmichael did not appreciate what they had. We had a beautiful auditorium. We had about a 45-minute worship service. Talented people, musicians. We sang great songs. There were prophecies. It was tremendous worship. We don't have that today. We sing, but we don't have this what we used to have. Today, treasure what you have. Treasure your salvation. Treasure your anointing. Treasure your position in the kingdom of God. Because there will come a day when you will hear a knock. And you will turn around. And suddenly you will see into the spirit world. And here's a couple of angels. And saying, your name. It's time to go. Your time is up. And you might say, what do you mean my time is up? I'm only 40. I'm only 54. I'm only 67. I'm only 76. The angel says, there's no mistakes. We got our orders. We've taken you off the planet. You're done. You're going home. I'm talking about Christians now. You're going home to meet Jesus. And I'm sure that I know how I will feel, you know. I never feel I'm ready to go. I always got more work to do, more people to talk to, more people to pray for. Moses felt the same thing. But it came a day when Moses had a knock on his door. And he was told, it's time to go up to the mountain. We're going to show you the land, the promised land. And after that, you're going home. We do not know when that time comes. I do not know how many years I got. I believe I have 120. That's what the Bible says. But we get the time depending upon how obedient we are. So I want to use my time wisely. And that's what I urge you. Be careful what you do. Treasure your seat that you sit on right now. Treasure your position in the kingdom of God. Don't take it lightly. Because sometime down the road, you'll be out of here. And then you wish, oh, that I would have done more. That I could have done this. I could have done that. Let's leave this earth with no regrets. Joshua also had his own emotions. I'm not going to read that particular scripture, but it's in Numbers 11, 24 to 29. And there was people that prophesied in the camp. These were part of the 70 elders. And he simply felt, well, they can't prophesy there because the tabernacle is out here. You know, I'm in charge of this out here now. And Moses rebuked him and said, you know, hold your peace. What are you jealous about? What are you offended about? Your own position? Or are you really looking after God's position? And Joshua was one of the two adults. Notice this here, and I want you to really think about this. After the 40 years when they moved into their promised land, Moses never made it in there. Aaron didn't make it in there. Miriam didn't make it in there. Everyone 20 years and up that had left Egypt didn't make it in there. Two men, Joshua and Caleb, had been there for the beginning. They were adults in Egypt, and they were adults coming into the promised land. The rest was 20 years and younger, plus their children. That was a privilege. And you see, I believe what God is speaking to you and me today is this. There's all kind of calamities coming. There's all kind of things. But God can protect you and me. We can last a long time even in bad times, if we have the anointing. Let me take you now to Numbers chapter 20. That's Numbers chapter 20. And we're going to look upon a transfer right now. Numbers 20 and verse number 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather you the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak unto the rock before the eyes. And he shall give forth water, you shall bring forth to them water unto the rock. So you shall give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And then we read the rest of that story, where he was simply told, speak to the rock. And he smote it. Joshua had seen that. And he realized, when God spoke, he wanted to do exactly what God said. He didn't want to do anything else except what God said. If you turn up now to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. If you pick it up in verse number 12. If you read this. And the Lord said to Moses, get you up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you shall also be gathered unto your people as Aaron your brother was gathered. For you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation to sanctify me at the water, before the eyes. This is the water of Meribah, in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirit of all flesh, set the man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, which may lead them out, which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as a sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take you Joshua, the son of Nun, a man whom is a spirit, and lay your hands upon him. Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And you shall put some of them, and you shall put some of your honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar, the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, at his word shall he come in, both he and the children of Israel with him, and even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua, set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and laid his hands upon him, and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, Moses realized, I'm leaving. But he had a life work. He had invested 40 years of his life in that congregation of Israel. He had taken them out of Egypt. He had shepherded them through in the wilderness. They weathered storms, splits, attacks, idolatry. And he finally got them at the border of the promised land. And he said, now, Lord, I don't want to leave until you have a successor. I want to make sure that this is not fall apart. And God honored him and gave him Joshua. But 20 years ago, maybe 30, God began to speak to me and said this, you're not always going to be on this earth. I've taught you many things. And the order was given to me. Write things down. And I've been writing since about 1975. Articles, Christian Dynamic books, pamphlets, newsletters. And the later thing that I prepared was Christian Anami's course number one that I worked on for 16 years. And when I did that, the Lord simply said, I want to take the knowledge you have. I want to put it down in a manual that can be picked up by people any place. And you will have enough information in there that what I taught you, they can pick up and it can be done. I did that. I talked to a gentleman in Sweden, a brother of Christ, that recently came to Christ through one of our videos. And he just received Christian Dynamics book number one just a few days ago. And this man is a educated man. He got a master's degree. He's a software engineer. So he's not, you know, what do you call it, just a lumberjack. And he said this. I looked at this. He said, it is so clear, so easy to understand. He said for 54 years old, but for years, he was looking for salvation. And it was so complicated. He was looking for things. How do I get it? He said, I read this chapter and this chapter. I have the scriptures there. And he said, it's clear as a bell. He said, now I understand. Now I can teach my children. Now I can teach others. Then a year ago, God said, the people that you trained for years were not worthy of the calling. I invested years in assistant pastors. Not one, but four or five. And then I got Charles. Charles has been with us for now 14 years. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. He's a pastor. And I invest a lot of time in him. And he is my Joshua, if I can use that term. Then God said, now, you need to call for 10 people that you can train. And he will take the same anointing and he will put on these 10 people. He said, these 10 people will in turn train 10 other people. And when they have trained that 100, will take another 10 people each and train. And now we're up to 1,000. And he said, then it'll be 10,000. Then it'll be 100,000. That's the vision God gave me. About a year ago, I got it in pieces, but the revival came about 2007 or so. The question now comes, will that happen? And I said this, I believe it will happen. Joshua went through a lot of shakedowns. You see, when you join a mission organization, a church, you're going to find that there are people in that church. And I heard a brother in Christ, a pastor, say years ago, this years ago, he said, you know, Brother John, this is how it is. I got no problem getting along with God the Father. I can get along fine with Jesus the Son. And I love getting along with the Holy Ghost. There's no problem with the Trinity or the Godhead. He said, it's the people I got a problem with. Like the pineapple missionary, we had that tape years ago. It was a missionary in the Pacific someplace. And he complained to the God and he simply said, God, I can't be a good missionary. Look at these crooks, this faith, these lying bastards here. That's all I got. God, give me some good people and I'll be a good missionary. And God said, work with what you got. So when you come in, remember this. This is not utopia. All of us got personality problems. All of us got different hang-ups, different slants, and all kind of different things. And so the first thing that the devil uses is offense. we get offended. Let me clue you in on this truth. When we get into the thousand-year kingdom, it's going to be hallelujah time. Because all of us will have had our sinful nature taken away. We will have our resurrected bodies. There will not be an ounce of sin in us. And we will be nice as pies all day long. Not phony balonies, but we are going to be just adorable. In the future. In the meantime, we got to learn to love one another as we are here. I had someone build a little rock tumbler when we had the old place. And I simply said, church is like a rock tumbler. Those of you don't know what a rock tumbler is, it's simply when you take some nice stones, but they're not, you know, smooth. You put them in a tumbler, and the tumbler just go like this, you know. And you had them left for about 6 months. And the stones hitting each other like this, you know, continually all the time. After 6 months, you take them out, and they're smooth like silk. That's what happened in church. That's what happened, you see. God is grinding us against each other to get the dirt out of us. Because, you see, if there's no pressure on me, I can have a smile. I can just simply say, hallelujah, glory to God. But if you put pressure on me, you see, then my flaws are going to come out. And God said, let's work on these flaws now. The only way God can do it is to put the pressure on. So if the goat comes out of you, shoot the goat, not the people around you. Let's look at one personal challenge here now. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. And I believe that this is a story for this ministry. We are just a ministry. We are not the ministry. God has many, many different churches, many different mission organizations. And he's using all of them to do certain things. We are just one combat unit that are doing a certain thing he wants us to do. So we should never get so proud and saying, well, you know, we belong to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. We are better, you know, than these guys over here. We are just one combat unit in God's kingdom. This is the charge that God gave to Joshua. And I believe that charges to us. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. I believe that is for you and me today. Every soul, every place where we step down, will belong to us. God has given us something. And he's simply saying, I'm giving you victory. Now, I promise I'm going to give you some juicy stories. Let me give you two stories right now. We're having some fruit from our deliverance. About 2 months ago, we had a man, his wife, and children. It actually took us about 8 weeks to deliver them. We took them one by one, 6 people. The man has a master's degree, but he never could use it. He has a master's degree in business and management. And he never could use it. He tried to get a job, couldn't use it. And now we know this. He had an arrested development spirit. So, you know, you don't take a 2-year-old and put him in charge of a corporation. So he couldn't use it. He never really made headways. The more he made, the more he spent. And he realized he had to get right with God. So he got right with God. Went through deliverance. Now, in deliverance, one of the things we teach people, because deliverance basically is to tell people how to line up with the Word of God. We told them about tithing. We said, now, are you tithered? He says, of course not. I can't even make do with what I have. I got to have food on the table. So we took it to Malachi. I said, now, I want you to read this. What does it say if you do not tithe? I'm cursed. I said, well, are you blessed or are you cursed? He said, I'm cursed. I never have any money. Okay, do you want to be blessed? Read on. So you read on. Bring the tithe to the store. Bring it all in. Give first to God. So he says, well, okay. He was not too convinced. He wanted to do it. His wife told him and said, you know, I told that some time ago. We should be tithing. He said, hush, woman. Now, anyway, about 7-8 weeks ago, God spoke to him. And he said, okay, Lord, I'm going to tithe. Now, he did opposite what you know, you learn in economics 101. He got a paycheck. He wrote the tithe first. He wrote the tithe check first and gave that to the Lord. He had 90% left. And after a few weeks, he told me this. He said, you know, I have less money, but if you have more stuff, it goes further. He's working for an engineering company. He's also a salesperson. He goes out to getting contracts. He couldn't get into contracts. And suddenly now, he got his first contract just a week ago, whatever. He got so excited he wrote about it on Facebook and said, God gave me this contract. The company said, every contract you bring in, we will give you 10% of the gross. This guy is excited. He says, God is working. Not only has he done that, he's been healing the family and so on. There's fruit. This man told me this. Before I came to your ministry, he said, my family was dysfunctional. My wife and I, we did nothing but argue. All the children were going in different directions. They couldn't read or write. Nothing was working out. We were a dysfunctional family going to church, praying, reading the Bible, and falling apart. And then God set them free. That's fruits. Let me give you one more story. I'm excited about this. I was sitting in my office Friday night. It was late. And it was about probably 2 o'clock in the morning in Sweden. 2 o'clock in the morning. Suddenly I see on my screen a sign popping up. Eric from Canada is on. He was here about 5 years ago, got delivered, been about 3 or 4 times. And the Holy Spirit said, Skype him. I didn't even look at a clock. I just Skyped him and could hear his ring. I said, oh, he's in bed, so I hung up. 10 seconds later, they called back. He and another brother had a hallelujah party. 2 o'clock in the morning. They couldn't sleep. They had been out that night witnessing. They had gone to some shopping centers. They had prayed for people. Eric has a gift of healing. He used to be so shy. See, he would not even mention his name unless he whispered. He wouldn't talk to anyone because he felt he was worthless. No one loved him. He didn't love himself. He hated himself. He and this friend of his, brother, had been out witnessing. And people have received Christ. People have been healed. There was tangible healings on the streets. And they were sitting in that apartment in Gothenburg and just rejoicing when they got a Skype call from me. And they couldn't contain themselves. And they said, you know, it's the book of Acts. It's happening to me. I said, glory to God. This is the way it should be. You see, we're having fruits. The Holy Spirit is moving. There is a transfer of anointing. Just like for Moses, there was a transfer of anointing over to Joshua. It's a transfer of anointing that we've had for years to the people coming here and getting delivered. For those that could be part of the 10 and then the 100. This exciting time's coming up. Now, I was not with them on the street. I didn't tell them what to do. And one of the guys said, do you think it is okay to do this on the street? I said, absolutely. Praise God, keep it up. Move on. We need some excitement. Well, let's finish this message up here quickly. And then Jesus said this, for the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of Hittites, and unto the great sea to the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. You've not read the book, The Heavenly Man. Fantastic story. Jesus stood with that man. And you haven't read the book. This brother Hun, he was in a prison. They had deliberately, with strong steel pipes, broken his legs. Not in one place, but broke it in several places. He couldn't even go to the bathroom. They had to carry him. He was like a sack of potatoes. That was his condition. When the Holy Spirit spoke to him in prison and said, walk out inside the prison. He looked upon his legs, broken in several places. There was no treatment. And then, in faith, he stood up. And instantly, every broken part of the leg was healed. Fused together. Instantly healed. Both legs. He walked out of his cell. Came to a cell block door. The guards could not see him. Prisoner coming in, the door open. He walked through that gate. He walked through another gate, and before he knew it, he was on the prison yard, full of guards. No one could see him. He walked out to the main gate, and just like in the book of Acts, the main gate opened up all by itself, and he walked out. No one saw him. He walked up to the curb out on the road. There came a taxi. He hailed the taxi, got in, and that's how he escaped. The guards never saw him. Healing. Here's a problem for you and me. We haven't seen the power of God so long in our lives that we are loaded with unbelief, discouragement. Years we spent in vanity and pride, and we simply have lost the spark of that Holy Ghost power. But I believe it is coming back. This is what Jesus told Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shall you divide for inheritance the land, which I swear unto their father and give them. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be of strong, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you, whithersoever you goest. That was spoken some 3,000 odd years ago. It's still good to us today. As Jesus was with Moses, he was with Joshua. And as he was with Joshua, he's with you and me. And my closing scripture here is from Matthew chapter 28. That's Matthew chapter 28. Matthew, the 28th chapter, and verse number 18. And Jesus came unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus said, I'm with you always, to the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you. The same Holy Ghost power with the apostles is with us. The same anointing that was upon Moses, upon Joshua, is upon us. The question is, are we stepping up to the plate? Are we stepping up? I'm determined that when I leave, when a knock comes for me, that I can simply say, praise God, I got Charles in place. I got the 10 in place. I got the 100 in place. I got these people in place. It's humming like a sewing machine factory. It's all running by itself. The Holy Ghost is running it. I'm not needed anymore. I can simply now cash in and receive my eternal rewards. That's my goal. We're not there yet. We got a lot of work to do. We got buildings to build. We got places to go, people to see. We need to expand the webcast. I told people this. My goal dream is this, to have men and women be here and making programs, having women program, men program, all different Bible studies, all type of educational things. But we are simply streaming 24 hours a day, not by me, but all type of peoples. Deliverance, teaching. It is coming. We have what we have now. Let's use what we got. Let's not be discouraged. Let's simply say, God, if Eric Erickson, who was so intimidated that he barely whispered his name, can go on the streets in Gothenburg and in shopping center malls and openly proclaim Christ and pray for the sick and see them healed. What can God do with me? He can do a lot of things. In closing now, if you're not saved, I got good news for you. Charles Durrell is going to come. You're not going to see him, but you're going to hear his voice. And he will tell you exactly how to get saved. Just listen to him. And after you listen to him, you pray with him. And you get saved. If you're listening now, you say, you know, God called me a year ago to be 1 out of 10. I've been procrastinating. Why don't you stand up wherever you are right now and simply say, God, forgive me. I surrender right now. In the name of Jesus, I surrender. I'm 1 out of 10. I'm on my way. If God is speaking to you to minister to where you live, whatever it is, would you simply say, God, make me another Joshua? And he will. May God help you. contact us, call us, write us. Let us know what's happening in your end so we can minister to you. Praise the Lord.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, Know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the seventh part in the series, Unleashing the Power of God, and was entitled, Transfer of Power. When Moses came to Egypt to free the Hebrews from slavery, Joshua caught the vision early on and served as a personal assistant to Moses. Joshua had several outstanding qualities. Namely, he was loyal to Moses, he had faith in God, and he was determined to see God's vision for the people of Israel come to pass. He walked through the Red Sea, saw the many miracles, and all the judgments that came with rebellion. He learned it was important to stay faithful in the position where God has placed you, but the greatest impact must have been when God told Moses that he would not be allowed into the Promised Land because of anger and disobedience. The mantle of leadership eventually passed to Joshua after Moses' death, and with it came the challenge of providing food, water, and clothing for millions of Israelites, acting as the new commander-in-chief of the army, and being in charge of the judicial system. It was a heavy load to bear, and Joshua recognized that he would fail in this awesome task if he did not rely upon the Lord's help in leading the people of Israel. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1475. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.